within my house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. That there's a heavenly home that is even more beautiful than this earthly home. Dan was in Michigan this week, and he said the trees were just marvelous in terms of the fall colors. And you know, sometimes I think this place God's given us to live is incredible. Beautiful, beautiful place. And for those of you who've had opportunity to travel, you've seen a variety of that. And some of you have maybe been able to travel internationally. Margaret and I have not done that. But there's so much in America that is just absolutely beautiful. And to think about the rest of the world, you know, I think about Switzerland and the Alps, and I think about other places that I've read about and heard of that there's beauty that's just incredible. And so I'm thankful to be here, but I'm looking forward to what's to come. This morning we're coming to another one of those books of the Bible that is named for a person, the book of Daniel. And so we're into our fourth week, I think, or fifth week maybe even, of messages out of books of the Bible that are named for people. And this one is the name of Daniel. I want to just give a bit of an overview as we move toward the third chapter of Daniel and what is happening here. This is during the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon. And as this book is being written, Nebuchadnezzar had gone into the area of Jerusalem, had conquered Jerusalem, and had taken captive a number of what the scripture says were men of stature, people who had potential in relationship to, you know, being involved in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom to help, you know, provide leadership that was good and led Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom forward. And so as Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, he took out numbers of people and took them back to Babylon. And it's interesting. What he does, he takes these people and he puts them in a three-year training program. Now, you know, when we think of that, who else had a three-year training program? You remember, Jesus had a three-year training program for his disciples. Nebuchadnezzar took these men from Jerusalem, these Jewish men, and he put them in this three-year training program. And it was the very best program possible that he could prepare for them. And so, you know, one of the things that he did was he wanted to give them the very best possible diet. So he gave them the same diet that he, as king, had. And the scripture says that included, you know, all the best foods and all the best wine, etc., etc., for these people that he was putting in this training program. Well, these young Jewish men, there were four of them that he brought into this program. They decided that, you know what, according to our own culture and our life as Jewish men in Jerusalem, you know, our diet was a little different than Nebuchadnezzar wants to give us. Evidently, these men were vegetarians. Now, I don't know if you know, but Seventh-day Adventists are vegetarians. And this is one of the places where they go to say, well, this is why I'm a vegetarian. Well, whatever. I eat meat. I'm not a vegetarian. I'm fairly healthy. Thank the Lord. But these guys said, okay, listen, we think that we are not going to eat what the king's giving us. How about if you let us try to maintain our diet and just see how we do? So as they went to the guy who was in charge of them and asked for this possibility, he said, okay. And what happened was these guys were as healthy as everybody else even more so, and it seemed that God gave them special knowledge and understanding, so they were not only physically more healthy, but mentally they were sharper than others who were in this program. It's interesting and noteworthy, I think, for us to remember how they went to this person who they asked this. They went to them with this respect to ask. You know, they asked for this privilege that nobody else had, but they went with respect, asking for this. And if they said no, I assume they would have done what they were told to do. That may not have been the case, but possibly. Later on, we'll see something else. You know, God honored their faithfulness to what they had been experiencing as part of their worship as Jewish, as young Jewish men. Okay, we move into chapter 2, and we move into this time when Nebuchadnezzar has his first dream. And what Nebuchadnezzar did with his dreams is he'd ask his wise men to interpret the dreams. Well, he has this dream, and so he calls his wise men, and he says, tell me what my dream was and give me an interpretation. And, you know, his wise men tried to get him to tell him what the dream was so that they could interpret it. Well, he was smart enough to say, well, if I tell you what the dream is, you're just going to tell me something. You tell me what the dream was and then give me an interpretation. And all of these wise men were lost. They said, this can't be done. You know, you're asking us something that's impossible for us to do. And so Nebuchadnezzar was angry, and he made this edict. He said, okay, I'm gonna kill all of the wise men in the land because they can't do this. So they're worthless to me. If they can't answer my dreams, if they can't tell me what they're about, they're worthless to me. So the person who was coming to Daniel and his friends, you know, to tell them you're going to be killed because no one can answer this dream, you know, Daniel says to him, he says, oh, can you give me just a little bit? I think God can tell me what this dream of the king's is. And so basically they gave him overnight to figure out what was going on. And Daniel and his friends prayed, saw God, and God revealed King Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him. And Daniel went in and he told Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was, and he told him what it meant. And so what happened was Nebuchadnezzar raised Daniel and his three friends into this position of authority in the kingdom, and was they found blessing. So God is at work and in all of these situations. Now, in this chapter 2, I wanted to relay verse 14. When Andrioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, David spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Here's a lesson for us, okay? Here's a lesson in wisdom. The way we choose to address issues makes a huge difference as to how we will be received. Okay? The way in which we choose to address issues makes a huge difference in terms of how we are received. This is wisdom from God, folks, for us. All right? There's something that happens in our life, the boss decides something that impacts our job, and we get mad, and we stalk into the office, put our hand down, our fist down, and we demand, yo, this isn't right. You need to do it this way. Folks, a word of wisdom from God, from Daniel. Go with wisdom and tact. Pray about God, okay, how should I address this with the boss? How should I address this issue with whomever it is that I have it? Pray about it. It recently I had someone call me and say, you know, there's this problem that we have that we're dealing with. What do you think we should do? Well, as we talked about, well, we need to pray about it and see how God leads. And God leads with wisdom and tact. And as we proceed in that way, rather than slamming our fists down and sending things all over the floor, as I just did, we are received with more of an open hand and open heart. That's wisdom that we need to learn here. As I thought of this and thought about Daniel and his three friends praying and seeking God for wisdom, I had to go back to Queen Esther. You remember what happened when Queen Esther discovered that the Jews were going to be killed? She went to Mordecai and she said, Mordecai, I want you to gather all the Jews in the city and I want you to fast and pray for 3 days. I'm going to do the same with all the attendants that serve me. And so Queen Esther and Mordecai sought God for God's help with that. Wisdom for us. The other thing that happens then is once Daniel gets this answer about the king's dream, he gives God praise. You know, why do we sing these songs of praise? Why do we sing glory and thanks to God? God wants to hear our praise. He wants to hear us say thank you. He wants us to worship him because he's there for us and he helps us. Verse 27 to 28 of chapter 2. Daniel replied, "No man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But," and here it is, "but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." Folks, we're not alone living on this earth. We have a God who reveals mysteries. We have a God who's not made of stone or gold or anything else. We have a God who's the creator of us and all that is. We worship the same God that Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego worshiped. He has answers to life's issues, to the questions that come to us. Now we come to chapter 3. And I want to read chapter 3. We have this background as to what has happened at this point, and now here we come to another situation. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps and all the other guys, they came for the dedication of the image of King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of the gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all other kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all other kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. There are some of these Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, you're going to get another chance. If you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you're going to be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." And the rest of the chapter talks about the reality that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar gave them a chance and they stood. They did not bow down. And they were thrown into this burning furnace. The furnace was so hot that the guys who threw them in to the furnace were killed immediately. And they were thrown into the furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar's looking in that door of the furnace. And all of a sudden, you know, he takes another look. What's going on? There are four people in there. We threw three in there. You only threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that furnace. There are four in there. What's going on? And they're not laying dead on the floor. They're standing, walking around. They have no bonds. They aren't tied up anymore. And Nebuchadnezzar gets as close as he can to the furnace, and he shouts out, "Okay, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, come out." And they walk out of that furnace. And the scripture says they were not harmed at all. None of their clothing was harmed. They didn't even smell like wood smoke or smoke. Have you ever sat around a campfire for 5 minutes? You know what happens? You smell like smoke, don't you? They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. And Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, "Praise be to your God." And then he makes this edict that all of Babylon should honor the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is one of those stories that as a child I loved. And it's one that, you know, the teachers loved because they could present it kind of like I just presented it, with a lot of flair and heart and understanding that our God's a God of miracles. Our God's a God who comes and rescues those who stand before him. This situation, again, is one in which Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man, a man of ego. And he did things that were egotistical. He did things that, you know, I want you to look at me. I want you to look at what I've done. I want you to worship what I've done. For these Jewish men, it was a time to stand. It was a time to stand up and not bow down. And then there are those guys who brought that accusation. "You know, King, there are these guys out here, these Jewish guys, who aren't doing what they're told to do." One of the realities in our world is that there are always going to be people out there who are seeking to destroy us and our faith in Christ. They're seeking to put us in places where, you know, they think God's not going to come alongside and help us. They seek to be making statements and laws that restrict our worship of our God and force us to worship other things. Nebuchadnezzar wanted people to worship him. He had them bow down to this image, but that image was his image. It was him. Are we ready to stand for our faith and our trust in our God? Are we ready to discern where God is saying, this is a man, a person who is not me, who's calling you to do such and so? For these men, it was a time to stand and worship their God. A couple of things here. Number one, again, the integrity of Daniel. No matter what comes, or the integrity of these guys. And I'll read it again, 3:16. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Are we willing to trust God in the choices that we make, that no matter what comes, we're willing to stand and acknowledge our faith in our God? For us, brethren in Christ, in our history, that happened when non-resistance, our position in relationship to war, happened. And there were young men who, by their conscience, said, I can't go to war. I won't take up arms against someone else. And as a result, there were some of those guys that went to prison. They said, this is my choice, and I'm going to stand by it no matter what comes. And they accepted that. With our faith in our God, are we ready to take a stand? You know, it doesn't often require us to do that in our world. You know, we live in a free country. And folks, this COVID-19 is bad. You know, we've been asked to do a number of things. But one of the things we've not been asked to do is bow down and worship another God. One of the things we've not been asked to do is to turn our backs on our God and walk away from him. We've not been asked that yet. In some countries, that happens. If you follow at all the voice of the martyrs, if you know about that, and if you don't, go online and check it out, the voice of the martyrs. It's stories about people, even today, whose lives are being taken because they follow Jesus Christ as their Lord. We're not there yet here in America. And God willing, we aren't going to come to that. But it's possible. But there may be other places, there may be other things that come where we say, you know what, I believe God wants me to stand here. No matter what comes, we take that stand. Finally, we come to chapter 6. This is one of those other stories that I loved as a kid and still love. Daniel and the lion's den. What happens here? It's an issue of power and ego and jealousy. You know, the people were told that they were not to bow down and worship any god other than the gods that Nebuchadnezzar had set up for a month. It was just 1 month. They were told that they were not to do that. Well, Daniel continued to pray and worship to his God. And Daniel had this upstairs room in this nice place where he went to the window and he knelt down and prayed, and people could see him. And so there were these guys who were jealous of Daniel and his position in authority that that he had been given in terms of leadership. And they were looking for a way to destroy Daniel, to deal with Daniel. Now, as they did that, they came to the place where, and I'm going to read it here in a little bit, where they decided there's nothing that we can find in Daniel that would cause Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to discipline him or destroy him. Now, I'm going to read a couple of passages now from Daniel 6, verses 3 through 4. The king planned to set him, Daniel, over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Huge, huge, huge for us, folks. How do we live our lives? Would it be possible for someone who watched us and our lives and the choices that we made be able to say, you know, we cannot find anything that this person is doing that is illegal, that is against the law, that is against those who are in leadership? Folks, this is huge. We need to live our lives such that people cannot find anything wrong with us. And then we go on to verse 5. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has to do with the law of God." Satan's going to do all that he can to destroy our lives. Satan's going to find every possible crack to wiggle his way into, to break apart our faith and to break down our faith. Yesterday morning with the men in Bible study and our men's group, I told them that I called Russ Neely and was talking to them, and Russ, and he was appreciative of the message last week, the message about Job and, you know, how Satan came and tempted Job and tried to, you know, break his faith down. And Russ said to me, "You know, Dale, you're just like Satan." "Okay." He said, "You put worms on fish hooks." Do you see the similarity? "You know, I try to bait the fish and catch them." That's what Satan's trying to do with us. He's trying to find any possible way he can to get in there and to break down our faith and to destroy our lives. He's trying to hook us. And that's what was happening here. And they said about Daniel, the only way that we can destroy him is going to have to be something in relationship to his faith. And so it was with this edict that no one was supposed to pray to anyone but Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's gods for a month. And Daniel wasn't willing to do that. Daniel said, "I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to continue to pray." And so three times a day, Daniel went to that window and prayed. And of course, these guys saw what he was doing, and they went to the king and they said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, there are these Jews out there who aren't doing what they're told to do, who are still praying to their God." And King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Oh, who's that?" "Oh, well, it's Daniel." And as the scripture says it, King Nebuchadnezzar's face fell because he loved Daniel. He knew that Daniel was a man of wisdom. He knew that Daniel was someone who was true to him in every way. But he had written this edict, and he said, okay, we're going to have to throw Daniel in the lion's den. So you know what happened. They brought him, they put Daniel in the lion's den, and Nebuchadnezzar couldn't sleep all night. You know, Daniel was in the lion's den. You know, how could his God save him from those lions who were hungry? So early in the morning, as soon as the sun was up, Nebuchadnezzar jumps out of bed, hadn't slept a wink all night, and he runs out to the lion's den, says, take off the lid. I want to see what's happened. And he looks in. There's Daniel. There's Daniel, unharmed. And he says, get him out of there. And so they take Daniel out. And again, Nebuchadnezzar is reminded of the reality and the truth that this God of the Jews, this God, our God, the Father of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the true God. And he throws those guys in and their families who had created this idea to get Daniel. And it didn't take long for the lions to eat them all. Let's look at these messages that God has for us today. Number one, we need to understand that there are always going to be attacks of Satan against God's people. Folks, I can't tell you this morning that there's something you can do or some way to live or some prayer to say that's going to keep you from being attacked by Satan. Those attacks are going to keep coming. Doesn't matter what, they're going to keep coming. They're going to keep coming. The question is what we do, how we choose to face them. The second thing, God's people need to stand up. Stand against all those ideas and acts that are not God's truth. When we see things come down the pike that are not from God, that are in opposition to God's truth, we need to stand. We need to stand up. We need to take a stand. We need to be careful. We need to be wise. We need to be tactful. We need to pray a lot as we do that. But we need to stand. We need to stand up. The third thing, God's people need to earnestly pray and seek God to know what to say in response. All of those things that are not of God. Got a call from Gary Quested a week ago, Sunday night, and he was very distraught. And, he was feeling sick. He was sick, and he wanted to talk to me. And I thought, okay, he probably doesn't need to talk to me right now, so I'll try to put him off for a bit. Well, he needed to talk to me, he said. So Monday morning, I went over and to talk to Gary, and Gary said, I just needed to have you come talk to me about God. You know, Gary wants to be here. He needs to be here. You need to be here. I need to be here. We need to talk about God. Why are we here? We're here because we believe in a God who is creator, a God who is our Savior. Folks, we need to be here. We need to be praying earnestly and seeking God and finding what He wants us to do, how He wants us to live, what He wants us to say. Fourth thing, God's people need to give thanks and give worship and pronounce God's truth in all the events of life. We do this thing where we pray together and we take time to say, do you have requests or do you have praises that you want to share? That's good stuff, guys. That's important stuff. I want to encourage you to never be shy about asking for prayer. I want to encourage you to never be shy about giving praise to God for something that has happened in your life that is a blessing from the Lord. It's important for us to do that privately before God, but it's important for us to do that publicly. Because I'm encouraged when you do that. And I know you find encouragement when others do that. We need to give praise and thanks to God. And finally, God's people need to give testimony to our faith and trust in God, no matter what may be the outcome. You know, we live in America. In your lifetime and mine, we probably aren't going to be in a place where they say, well, if you want to go ahead and believe in God and worship God, fine, but get on your knees, bang. That's probably not going to happen here. But let me ask you, are you ready to take a stand if that were to be true? Maybe that's not true, but maybe there are some other places where God's saying, you need to take a stand. You need to stand up, no matter what comes. And in our world, what comes is people are going to look at you and they're going to sneer. People are going to look at you and they're going to say, really? How stupid. That's what a lot of people think about our faith and our trust in our God. That's what most of the world thinks. Folks, we need to stand up. We need to stand up. We need to be prepared to take whatever it is that comes. If we're shunned, if we're sneered at, made fun of, if we're bullied, that can happen. Are you ready to stand? We're going to close with the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. Our foundation is firm in our Lord and our God. Stand on it. Stand on it. I've talked about a fist of anger that we often see. I'm holding a fist up. A fist of power. Not my power, but power in my God. Let's stand as we sing.